You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Friday, May the 17th, in the year of our Lord, 2024. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and we're going to be taking a look at an email that we received. Have you ever had one of those weeks where bad news comes along like a trip hammer, one right after another? Big issues, small issues, serious issues, minor issues. Suddenly, they all pile up until the combined weight feels like a sumo wrestler is standing on your chest. And now it's got you. It's called anxiety. And you may remember from our reading on Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, anxiety in a person's heart weighs it down. As a Christian, though, you know the go-to verse, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." But the thing is, you've done that, and anxiety is still there. Instead of being anxious for nothing, you're becoming anxious about everything. If that's you right now, don't feel bad. You're not alone. Current data tells us that anxiety disorders are the most common mental illnesses in the United States, and they affect over 40 million adults, or just about 20% of the population. And young people are more likely to experience symptoms of anxiety than older adults, with nearly 50% of young people between the ages of 18 and 24 are reporting depressive disorder or anxiety symptoms. And women are more than twice as likely than men to experience an anxiety disorder. It's a feeling that poet W.H. Auden depicts well in his Pulitzer-winning poem, The Age of Anxiety. Fear, doubt, aloneness, disorientation, and in the extreme case, dread and hopelessness. It's no surprise that the suicide rate of young people are higher than it used to be. With a climate of angst and fear on the rise, how can a Christian practically approach the threats and stresses in life that cause anxiety and then overcome them? Let's walk through an example using the biggest enemy and anxiety-producing fear that, barring the Lord's return, we all have to face one day. What is the number one anxiety? It's death. You've likely heard jokes about the number one fear people have being public speaking and death being number two. But I'll bet no one's ever put that to the test. Line all those fears of public speaking people up and tell them they have to deliver an address to an audience right now, or a trapdoor will open under their feet and they'll plummet to their eternal death. Which fear do you think they'll overcome? No, death is really our number one fear, and one that can produce great anxiety when we're face to face with it. Even many Christians, as they grow older and become shut-ins, can become afraid of death because they're not sure that they're going to heaven in light of the many sins of which they have become aware of. That's the number one anxiety, a death apart from God. Imagine you're told by your doctor you have a life-threatening disease. Fear grips you. But why? Are you really afraid of the disease itself? Most likely not. Instead, you're afraid of death that may occur because of disease. And that's pretty normal. As philosopher John Jacques Rousseau said, he who pretends to look on death and does not fear is a liar. But why are you afraid of death? I mean, really, is it just ceasing to exist? That's doubtful. The Greek philosopher Epicurus once remarked, "What men fear is not that death is annihilation, but it is not." What Epicurus knew innately is that there is a moral first cause, that's God, who has brought us into existence. And after this life, here on earth, comes the next life, where we're able to stand before a holy God, which can be an anxiety-producing thought. But maybe that's why David wrote in Psalm 38, verse 18, "I am full of anxiety because of my sin." And remember what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 31. "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." But there is a cure for this and all anxiety. It is the truth. It is the mercy and love of God. Because when God is merciful, that means he does not give us what we deserve. And that's a message that needs to get out. The Bible tells us, yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3, verse 23. But it also gives us the good news about Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that rescues us from God's judgment and grants us eternal life. Jesus summed that up when he said in John 11, verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That's a correct message that Jesus gave to Martha on the way to raise Lazarus from the dead. We will never really die, because as a Christian, at the very moment of our death, our spirit is taken to be with God in heaven. And then later on the day of judgment, guess what? Our bodies will be restored to the spirit to live in heaven forever. The Apostle Paul underscores this great news when he writes in Romans 5, verses 8 to 10, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Wow. That's the good news for the believing Christian, that God died for us, not only while we were still sinners, but while we were his enemies. This is so different than how the world thinks people are saved. And when I'm talking about the world, we're talking about unbelievers. Remember the Pharisees? They thank God that they were not sinners like tax collectors or prostitutes. And they thought thereby that by their good works they would be saved. This is a huge difference between the law and the gospel. Because the law teaches that we need to obey the will of God. But obedience by an unbeliever never has the right motivation, which is love for Jesus Christ. That motivation can only occur when the Holy Spirit is given to us. That's the good news of how we are reconciled to God. And that occurs in the sacrament of holy baptism. These are promises of God reflected in the parts that Paul calls the amor of God in Ephesians verse 6. That is the love of God. The three parts are the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, and the belt of truth. practically as we put them on every day, it helps overcome any fear and anxiety we may have about death. Whereas standing before God with our own good works would be a disaster, we now can stand before God with Christ's righteousness affixed to us. That is a totally different story. On this point, Pastor Tim Keller said, "The breastplate of Christ's righteousness allows you to look to God with confidence." And that word confidence is simply another way of talking about trusting in his promises. So, while the fear of death or a similar set of anxiety may sweep you off your feet, the shoes of peace allow you to stand firm. Because what do they represent? They represent that you are at peace with God the Father. And that occurred because of Christ's sacrifice for us. He paid the price of our sins. He was your substitute. He was in hell on the cross. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But the cross was the ending of his mission, as he himself said, that all things were fulfilled. So, the shoes of peace allow you to stand because that's Christ's righteousness for you. And you have to have peace with God before you can have the peace of God in your life. That is why David also wrote in Psalm 56, verse 13, "For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed, my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living." Jesus is the light of the world. And when you trust him, that is, believe his promises, you are walking in the family of God. And you have nothing to fear before God the Father on the day of judgment, because you trust that Jesus did die for you. Therefore, you have the peace of God in your life. So you may be thinking, okay, great story. Sounds wonderful. Sign me up. Just one question. Why should I believe any of that? Didn't the famous physicist Stephen Hawking once say, "Heaven is a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark"? See, this is where the belt of truth comes into play. Let's start with the key truth on this matter. We have no well-grounded reason to believe these things. Were it not for the fact of what the Bible says, that for 2,000 years, there's been an empty tomb in the Middle East that testifies to Christ and his gospel being real. Jesus' resurrection is why we can stare death down and say with Paul, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? According to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 57, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ and overcomes the threats of the law. These verses of Paul have sometimes been called the Christian snarl. You think you got me death? Think again. No, Stephen Hawking is wrong about eternal life with God being a fairy tale for people afraid of the dark, which is why mathematician and Christian apologist John Lennox responded to that by saying, atheism is a fairy tale for people afraid of the light. Isn't that great? So atheists think we have religion because we're afraid of the dark, when in reality the Bible makes it clear that atheists are afraid because of the light. They can't stand that their sins had to be paid for by God himself. They don't think they're that great a sinner, and all their works will save them. So let's rewind. Because of Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection, we have peace with God the Father, standing before him in Christ's righteousness and not our own, and therefore enjoying eternity with him. And therefore, we have no need to fear death because Jesus frees us from that. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Jesus has freed those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Okay, let's take a breather with the theology for a moment and admit something important. A lot of human emotion is involved in facing the fear of death and anything comparable. In writing the above, the last thing we want to come off is flippant when facing those kinds of giants. But read through Psalm 102, which is aptly titled in most Bibles, Prayer of an Afflicted Man. And you'll first see lots of emotion woven into the text. But you see something great at the end of Psalm 102. A man saved by good theology. Good theology works for that person who wrote Psalm 102, and it will work for you too. All these points about facing the anxiety that comes from realizing you're mortal and will die one day can be applied to any fear you have. You start by weaving together parts of God's truth and promises, followed by a persistent meditation on them, and then come prayers to Him, which, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, amounts to, quote, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Oh, one last thing. Through it all, never forget that God loves you and that His perfect love casts out fear. That's 1 John 4, verse 18. So, yes, there's much that you can be anxious about here on earth. The greatest thing is death. But on the cross, Jesus defeated death. So it is no longer our enemy, as He also defeated the devil by standing on His head and putting him to death. So are you anxious? Read Holy Scripture to find the cure for your anxiety. I'm Tom Baker. Join us Monday for more Law and Gospel. God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.